Well, thank you, Di, for leading our prayers in that way, and thank you for your prayers for us as a family this week. It's been an interesting week. Ridiculous cold for one of us, a horrible tummy bug for another one, and a broken upper jaw for another. Good job it wasn't all the same person, really. But yeah, we've appreciated your prayers this week. And, you know, in the midst of all of that, there's been so many distractions, so many thoughts going on. And it wasn't actually until we were getting into the service this morning and the songs that I picked 2.5 weeks ago, before I went away on holiday, that I could see God's relevance in all of it. Why those particular songs then? Well, for me, as we were singing, there's so much of those words that we've been focused on this morning about God's utter faithfulness, that whatever's going on around us, we can still turn to Him. And we've needed to know that this week, as I'm sure others have as well. So thank you for your prayers for that. We're coming into back to 1-2 Samuel, our teaching series that we're going through at the moment. In the midst of this interesting week that we've just been having, I remembered this little graph that I saw in a local newspaper recently. It was the image there that got my attention, where it prompted you to think about the stuff that you care about. Do you care about the things that are far off, far away, maybe out of reach, or do you care more about the things that are nearby? Well, it's the things that are nearby that get our attention, isn't it? And despite what other distractions, what other confusing times are going on, we can still get ourselves back on track somehow. That might take some effort at times. Other times it might be really quick and easy. But as long as we've got the commitment to focus on the things that matter, and as long as the integrity of our vision that we're focusing on is clear, then the things that matter, the things that we care about, will be maintained, won't they? Just have a look at this short little clip. This is some images from a CCTV camera that tries to illustrate the same point in a different way. So just have a look at this. So far, so good. All is well. Do you know, the obstacle was clear and obvious, wasn't it, at the beginning? And so the poor driver of that AA truck stopped, and he waited for the place to be clear. He waited for the obstacle to be moved out of the way. And so he carried on, forgetting completely that those barriers are let one vehicle through at a time, and there's two of him. It would have been an interesting conversation the next morning with his manager, wouldn't it? And I don't know if you noticed, but right at the end, just before the clip stopped, you just catch a glimpse of the AA van driver trying to pull away, trying to make amends, trying to recover from the mess he's just created, trying to get that car off of those bollards. That was never going to happen. But, you know, the point I'm trying to make, though, in all of this is this. Whether things are nearby, whether they're like nearby and they're obvious, whether they're right in front of us, and we respond to them readily because they're right there and we can't avoid them, or whether they are further away, somehow or other, in one place or another, we will make our response, won't we? And it's easy for the things that are far away or the things that are behind us to be completely overlooked. But I want to suggest to you that that's not always a good thing. Things that are further away or behind us, to ignore them completely isn't always a good thing, is it? And I'm not talking about that AA van driver now. Just think about, for example, the commitment of a promise. The commitment of a promise that was maybe made in the past. That's not something that needs to be forgotten about, is it? That's not something that needs to be ignored. It doesn't need to be pushed away. The commitment of a promise isn't something that can be done one time and then forgotten about and ignored. But, you know, if only everything in 1 and 2 Samuel could have been as easy as that. If only everything in 1 and 2 Samuel could have been as easy as people reminding all the characters in the chapters that we're looking at, remembering that there's been a commitment of a promise made that they need to hold on to. If only things could have been that easy. Then maybe this phrase that we're focusing on, set your heart on the Lord, would have been a much more straightforward thing for them. Well, so far in our teaching series, in the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel, we focused on the word humble. We focused on humility, having a humble heart that can be humbled by the depths and of the love and grace of God, the consistency of all of that. And then we moved on from there and we looked at how God is calling us to be a dynamic people, not just sitting still doing nothing, but people who are keeping the word of God alive, who are defending the presence of God, who are responding to his power and restoring his ways in all things. And then last week the focus was on being obedient to God again and listening to him, reading his word, following Jesus' example. You know, there is so much good stuff that's gone on in those first 12 chapters of 1 Samuel. It's not all perfect, but on the whole, it's been giving us a good example to follow of how to set your heart on the Lord and to do that well. You know, and even Saul, this one who's been appointed as king at the request of God's people, you'll remember they wanted a king so that they could be like the other nations around them. Well, even Saul has been doing a reasonably good job most of the time. And then with that king in place, it was in chapter 12 that Samuel gave his farewell speech. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that there's a kind of a fairly typical a way of things happening when a farewell speech is being given, isn't it? I'm going off down to London on Thursday to Spurgeon's College, and Nigel Wright, the principal of the college there, will give his farewell speech to the college as he prepares for retiring at the end of July. Nigel won't be back there in September. He would have retired and he and his wife Judy would have moved to Cheshire. Samuel is still around. Samuel doesn't do the normal thing. He doesn't give his farewell speech and then gracefully and quietly slip away and disappear. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12, it suggests that there that Samuel is feeling his age. He feels like he's done all he could have done. And he has a bit of a heavy heart as he's giving his speech. But like I say, that usual pattern of someone giving a farewell speech and going doesn't follow through here. Here he is in chapter 13, there as fully involved as he's ever needed to be. You see, in this movement from chapter 12 into chapters 13 and 15 that we're looking at, we have a movement going on from the humble and the dynamic and the obedient into things that are the opposite of that. The things there here in these three chapters we're looking at this morning are marked out by disobedience and a lack of faithfulness. So chapters 13 to 15 are where we're looking in 1 Samuel this morning. I'm just going to read the first half of chapter 13 to you. So following your Bibles, please, I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 13. And even in the heading in the NIV shows us two things. First of all, Samuel's still around. And first of all, things aren't all that good because there's a rebuke for Saul on the way. So chapter 13, verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had a trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out the man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. And so, Lord, as we approach these three chapters with that as our starting point, Lord, will you help us to bring ourselves openly and honestly to your word? We're hearing words here of one being told he's acted foolishly, he's done the wrong thing, and making excuses along the way. And maybe, Lord, even in those simple ways, we can think about our own lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us to bring ourselves to you and to be lifted up by you and your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So being able to set your heart on the Lord by being consistently faithful, that's our focus this morning, be faithful to the Lord. But that's massively challenged here as Saul begins to get impatient with the Lord's timing, and so he takes things into his own hands. He does things his own way. That's in chapter 13. In chapter 14, it's Saul's son, Jonathan, who's the one there trying to put things right. But actually Saul is too busy to listen, and we'll pick up just quickly how that happens. And then in chapter 15, it's there that Saul has another chance to follow the Lord's ways through Samuel's instructions. But yet again, still he manages to get it wrong. And so in this whole section, there are plenty of examples here, plenty of opportunities for us to engage with that show us how choosing faithfulness to God over everything is the best way every time. So let's first of all think about this heading, don't let impatience destroy. It did make me chuckle a bit when I thought about those words, because I'm not at all impatient myself, you know, you'll understand. Anyway, we need to do a bit of looking back first of all so that we can understand the full impact of chapter 13. So we need to turn back to chapter 12 for a moment, and particularly verses 16 to 17. That's where in chapter 12 the godly wisdom of Samuel is being handed down to Saul. And remember just now that I said that ignoring things that are far away and behind us isn't always a good plan. And then I use the example of the commitment of a promise. Well, it's there in 1 Samuel 12 that kind of thing is happening. As Samuel is setting Saul in place as a king, that's being done with this chance to follow the wise counsel of the Lord's servant Samuel. And the instructions in verse 16 is quite clear. Samuel says to Saul, stand still and wait for God's timing to be right. So how hard can that be to follow? Stand still. How hard can that be? Hold on to that thought, because we'll be back to it in a moment. Before that, though, we need to set that instruction in its wider context as well. Samuel was setting out for Saul the truth that if he, this newly appointed king over the people of God, if he kept his focus fully on God's ways and nothing else, then the promise of God was his. The promise of God was that those who set their hearts on serving the Lord and nothing else, those who replace other idols that they would focus their time and attention on with a full conviction of focusing on God fully and nothing else, those who focus on the Lord's teaching consistently and put that into place in their lives completely, then God's promise is those who are serving the Lord with all of their heart would always know his protection. How hard can that be to follow? It's not a complicated message. It's not explained to Saul in a difficult way to understand. It's the language in 1 Samuel is quite simple and straightforward. It made sense for Saul, for his culture and his context at the time. The message is delivered through somebody who's completely trustworthy. This is Samuel, the Lord's anointed one, Samuel, delivering this promise of God. And it's to be set in place through this King Saul, this newly appointed leader of the people. How hard can all of this be to follow? It should be quite easy to follow, really. But then when we turn over the page into chapter 13, that's not much of a journey, is it? One chapter to the next, not much time has passed in making that move. But this is where we see Saul doing something other than making it all look very easy. This is where we see Saul already starting to drift away from the Word of God. He started off with such promise, but already he's drifting away from the Word of God. He has simply been asked to wait until Samuel goes back to him before he does anything. And in the first 7 verses of chapter 13, it looks as though Saul's doing as he's told, because it's not him who's starting to mess around and attack other people. It's his son Jonathan who's recorded there as attacking the Philistines. But you know, Jonathan wouldn't have been doing that without the knowledge of his father and without his father's involvement at this point. So you see, Saul is already there, lurking in the background, beginning to impatiently stir the pot a bit. He's not a patient man. He doesn't want to just sit around and wait until the Lord's timing is right. You know, even when we get to the start, the verse 8, things don't look too bad. It says there that Saul waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. So he's doing all right, isn't he? Saul's waiting. Wouldn't it have been good if the next verse, the next sentence in 1 Samuel could have said something like, "And his patient faithfulness was rewarded as Samuel came to Saul, and all his people knew the blessing of the Lord, and all was well from that time forth." Wouldn't it have been great if that's what we could read here in 1 Samuel? Well, it would have been, but that's not what we have, is it? Instead, in verse 11, we get Samuel coming to Saul. Now, I've wondered about the tone of his response in that moment. Would he have been calm and gentle, maybe with an air of disappointment? And Samuel said, "Saul, what have you done?" I like to think perhaps it reflects more of my character than that. I like to think he would have been a bit harsher with him, don't you? You know, he would have come along and here would have been Samuel saying, "Saul, what have you done? All I asked you to do was wait, and what have you done?" You see, Saul had become so impatient that he took things into his own hands. All around him, he could see opportunity. All around him, he could see this opportunity for defeating his enemies and gaining so much for himself. He knew that the Lord had asked him to wait, but this opportunity, he couldn't miss that. He couldn't wait. Whereas at the outset, Saul showed all that promise as this new king, and he acted reasonably obediently in chapters 8 to 12. Now that all slips away. As Saul looks away from the big vision of God's glory that has been given to him in chapter 12, he leaves all of that way behind him, far behind him. And he starts replacing it instead with his own little vision, his own little ideas, focused on the immediacy of his situation, the things right in front of him. Not the promises of God, of things to come, but the things here and now that he could grab a hold of. You know, the only way that you can cause the kind of trouble that Saul did here is when you move away from the big vision of the glory of God and replace it with something else. Saul, the leader, got pulled up sharply here by Samuel for being stupid enough to think about the immediacy of his own ideas being better than all that God has planned for the time to come. And then because of that a mistake in Saul the leader, the people of the Lord suffered as well. Their leader got it wrong. And so the chapter ends with the explanation that they were left defenseless for the task that was ahead of them. You know, when faithfulness to the vision of God is allowed to drift away and be replaced with something else, we're in big trouble. We need to be praying as God's people that that doesn't happen here, that that doesn't happen in our lives. We need to be encouraging each other and building each other up as we focus totally on the vision that God has set out before us. And we need to do that by fully embracing the covenant partnership unity that God has laid out before us as well. We need to do those things that way, God's way, because that's how other people around us will see Jesus through us. This is the way of faithfulness that God has given us, that we can offer to other people and so lead them towards the hope we have in Christ, our Saviour. So what do we do then when we're faced with a situation like the one that Saul has created here? Hope seems to be fading fast. So what is it that we show to people who feel hopeless? Well, in the first half of chapter 14, it's Jonathan's actions, Saul's son, Jonathan, it's Jonathan's actions that are signposting back towards an opportunity for renewal. We need to be ready for the signs of renewal that come to us. Well, in chapter 13, I said that what Jonathan was doing would have been under the direction of his father, Saul. But notice the difference between that and chapter 14, verse 1. This time Jonathan is being careful, deliberately, intentionally careful, to make sure his father doesn't know what he's up to. Now just be honest with me here for a moment. Is there anybody here who's ever done that? Is there? Joe's nodding, really. Yeah, we were chatting about certain times when Joe and Lisa used to go out to nightclubs earlier on in this morning, weren't we? Oh, sorry, I'm not supposed to say that out loud. No. Hands up, come on, honestly, when you have deliberately and intentionally done things behind your parents' back that they knew you would. Maureen's nodding as well. I can imagine that, Maureen, yeah. Yeah. Plenty of, further back are being more honest than people at the front, I feel. You know, but we have, haven't we? Look, Jonathan here is deliberately and intentionally trying to do things without his father knowing. His intentions are good and honourable, which we'll come to in a minute. You know, it's a good job our kids are out in the hall, aren't they? Because this is a good lesson plan here for how to do things behind your parents' back. But anyway, whilst Saul was hiding under a pomegranate tree with about 600 of his men, Jonathan started to look around to see if there was anything that he could do to restore the place of God and to renew the vision and glory of God that his father had managed to mess up. Just get a hold of this, okay? The difference between what Saul is doing and what Jonathan is doing. He's acting behind his father's back, fair dues, but his reason for doing it is to renew a vision for the glory of God that his father has come and messed up. But just pause here with me for a moment. Saul and 600 men under a pomegranate tree. I struggle to get my head around that one. How does this work? That's just the one tree here. Anyway, you're right to notice that, you know, I'm saying that Saul was hiding under this particular kind of tree. And in our NIV it says that he was waiting. I've used a different word. Well, actually, that sense of waiting in his context, in his culture at the time, they were like having this little bit of a meeting going on under this tree, him and the 600 men. They were working out what they should do next. They were in a bit of a muddle, and they were working out what should they do next. Saul's hiding away, keeping himself out of the way, trying to work out his next move, and hopefully having time to reflect on his bad decisions. You'd hope that, wouldn't you? But, you know, given what we've already said about Saul, he probably wasn't. Anyway, he's there holding back, but Jonathan is risking his life by going on and doing other things just with one other person, just Jonathan and one other, we're told, have gone off to see what they can do to rid the people of God from the ungodly influence of the Philistines. Now remember we read about the numbers and their massive army, and here's Jonathan and one other man, and here's the Philistine army, massive, huge numbers of people. It's in verse 6 that tells us so clearly how Jonathan's motivation is firmly set on nothing other than the Lord. Nothing else. Jonathan's motivation is firmly set on finding out how he can act well where his father has done badly and renew the name of God and the place of God in the community of his people. Signs of renewal are here. Signs of renewal, of the fullness of the vision for the glory of God. And so the section ends with the success of the people of God through Jonathan's faithfulness. That's the difference, isn't it? There's success, there's positive stuff going on because of the faithfulness of this one servant of God, not this one with his 600 hiding under the tree out of the way. But where is Saul? Where is Saul while all this is going on? Where is Saul? Because this example of faithfulness in Jonathan, surely that's what Saul needed to see. Surely that's what he needed to learn from. Maybe if Saul could have just glimpsed a little bit of what his son was doing in that moment, he would have been so humbled that he would have fallen to his knees, that he would have acknowledged his mistakes before God. He would have repented there and then and called out to God to renew him and carried on being the person that God had set him out to be in the first place. But where is Saul? Where is he? He's not there, is he? He's not seeing this opportunity of capturing again a vision for the glory of God. He's looking the other way. He's making out like it's not going on. He's still there under that tree planning and actually being impatient. He's deciding again that to wait for God's perfect timing is going to mess up his personal opportunity for military success. So he's going to push ahead in his own strength, not realizing actually that God is already doing the work. God is already there at work through the faithfulness of Jonathan. And when faithfulness to the vision of God is allowed to drift away and be replaced with something else, we're in big trouble. You know, this is how one author suggests a different way through reflecting on these passages. It says this: let's not be too busy to spend time listening to the Lord's commands. Let's draw near to God through Bible study, worship, prayer, fellowship with other Christians. However loud the tumult of activity which is facing us today, let's never be too busy to listen for the voice of God. Let's never be too busy to listen for the voice of God. You know, when I got into my office on Friday and I sat down at my desk, feeling already right at the start of the day, already feeling completely and totally overwhelmed by everything I needed to achieve, ministry stuff that day, as well as knowing there were certain other interruptions for the family needs as well coming up, I slumped down into my chair thinking, what on earth am I going to do? And I have to say to you, I am so glad that I felt the hand of God on my life so strongly just in that moment, because I just couldn't avoid a study book that I'm trying to pay attention to each day. I only started on Monday. It's been a struggle already. But God laid his hand on my life so thoroughly in that moment, I couldn't avoid opening that book and reading what I needed to read for that day. And this is what it said: let the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever steady your world today. You know, in that moment, just in that one moment, that those words meant so much to me. Let the Lord steady your world today. And that's what Saul needed as well, wasn't it? That's what Saul needed. He needed this vision of God to be renewed so that he could be steadied back into the place that God wanted him to be. He needed to listen. He needed to pay attention. But you know what? Saul was too busy to listen. He needed to be praying that you know, God would bless him and renew him, but he was too busy to listen. And we need to be praying that we are not like that as God's people, but instead that through our faithful listening to God, through our embrace and renewal that the Lord wants to give us, that everything that we do and everything that we are will be doing nothing other than reflecting the glory of God, the one who is leading his people and the one who is being reflected, the ones who are reflecting Jesus in their lives. Don't be destroyed by impatience, but be ready for signs of renewal, and be ready then to embrace the second chance. This is the next thing that we're just going to look at, chapter 15, very quickly. But we need to see in chapter 15 the opportunity to embrace the second chance. It's in that chapter that Saul has this another opportunity to respond well to the wisdom of Samuel. It's in chapter 15 that instructions are being given to him for the battle that he's about to face and how he can go into that in a way that will glorify God. That's his opportunity for the second chance, glorifying God. But guess what? This is Saul. And yet, lo and behold, he stuffs it up again. Instead of embracing another chance to show faithfulness to the Lord, Saul gets it wrong again by pursuing his own selfish ambition and grabbing at the things for himself that he was told to dedicate to the glory of God. And then to make things worse, if Saul's not doing badly enough all on his own, then to make things worse, in verses 24 to 25, when he's asked to explain his actions to Samuel again, he tries to blame other people. Saul's argument is that he just couldn't cope with the pressure that others were putting him under. It's their fault, not his. He's a good guy, isn't he? You know, when faithfulness to the vision of God is allowed to drift away and be replaced with something else, we're in big trouble. Saul made his own choices. It wasn't anybody else's fault. He made his choices for himself. He intentionally went from compromise over faithfulness. He went for compromise over faithfulness. He compromised. He didn't listen. Did his own thing. He wasn't faithful to God's ways. I know I've said this to you before, but I'm going to say it again. God will never bless or multiply compromise. He wouldn't do it for Saul. He wouldn't do it for the early church. He won't do it for us today either. We need to choose faithfulness to God every single step of the way. The author I quoted from just now recalls in another part of his book the story of Niccolo Polo, the father of Marco Polo. And it explains how Niccolo had a thirst for danger and adventure. He travelled to the east to make his fortune through foreign trade, but in the year 1269 his plans were changed by an invitation to visit the emperor of the territory we now know as Beijing. The emperor had heard about a man called Jesus Christ, and he said that if Niccolo could bring 100 followers of Jesus to preach the gospel in China, he and his people would become Christians. Now get that, okay? All Niccolo needed to do was go back to Europe, round up 100 people who were set on the faithfulness of God and demonstrating that in their lives, and go back to this place and preach the word of God, and a whole nation would be changed. Well, so what did Niccolo do? He rushes back to Europe, he told people this exciting opportunity, and he wasn't offering them safe passage. And he wasn't offering them fame and success, or that they'd be free from harm or danger or anything like that, because the journey would be dangerous and uncertain. But all it was going to take was 100 Christians to respond faithfully to God to change a nation. But you know, only 2 people responded, and even they gave up before they got to China because the going got hard. The opportunity for changing a nation with the message of Jesus in that moment was lost. Yeah, we know other missionaries followed. We can hear about William Carey going to India. We can hear about Hudson Taylor and all the success of those kinds of things. But just think about this for a minute. 100 Christians were asked to be involved by faithfully serving God to change a nation. God isn't asking us to change the whole nation just on our own. But let's think of this for a moment this way, about 100 of us here, maybe this morning, maybe a little bit less than that. What God is asking us to do is to be faithful to Him, to change the places where we live, to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus to the people that we know in the place where we live. That's all it takes, is for us to make that faithful response to God. Please don't let this story of Niccolo Polo be repeated in our own context, in our own time. Please don't do that. You know, I long for our story to be one that's about the utter faithfulness of the people of God who've come together in prayer to seek the will of God. And I long for our story to be the one that's about the utter faithfulness of the people of God who've come together around the word of God to shape our vision of on the things of God and nothing else. Only ever on the vision that God gives us. And you know, I long for our story to be one that's about the faithfulness of the people of God who've come together in a unified response to be the ones who stand up to meet the challenge that God is asking of us, and not to be put off by the size of the task or the supposed risks or scariness of whatever it is that God puts in front of us. That's what we need to be, isn't it? Saul had the opportunity to be like that, but he put his own interests in front of him instead of letting God's vision be there consistently. He chose to ignore the wisdom that others were speaking into his life, and he put that far behind him when it could have actually been the thing that was underpinning him and holding him up, having him be the kind of person that God could use. We're going to move on next week to see how this wasn't an end, because God didn't give up in chapter 15. Instead of Saul, God sets David in place before his people. We're going to be moving on to that next Sunday. But listen, next Sunday is 7 days away. And I want us to encourage all of us each day this week to keep coming back to God fully every day. Embrace the renewal that's ours in Him. Embrace the second chance that God holds out to us. If you're sitting thinking, I don't know about second chance, I'm on my however many hundreds of them, whatever second chance is, that's fine. God is a God of grace, infinite grace. It doesn't give us an excuse to keep mucking up so that we can have another chance. That's not what it's about. But listen, don't think that God is going to give up on any of us, because He just isn't. Whatever it is over this coming week, set your heart on the Lord about being the faithful servant that He longs for us all to be. And then we'll see that renewed vision of God's place in our lives. We'll see that renewed sense of God's place through His church in the communities where we live. And we need to do these things now. We need to be ready for God to lead us on further with Him. So let's choose faithfulness to God. And Lord, as we do that now, as we come to you as your people, as we choose faithfulness, our faithfulness to you, our God, our rock, our defender, the one who protects us and leads us and guides us. Father, help us to be able to do that fully. I'm just going to read the prayer again that Noah read to us earlier on. Dear God, you are good to me. Nothing's too big for your power or too little for your care. Just pause there for a moment. Nothing's too big for your power or too little for your care. Bring yourself to those words and whatever it is you're carrying in your life, and know that these words are true for you. Nothing is too big for your power or too little for your care. When someone is scared, you make them feel safe and secure. We bring all of our anxieties to those words, all of our uncertainties and concerns, and know that we are safe and secure in God's hands. And then prayer goes on. You defend the weak, you comfort the needy, you answer prayers and shield everyone from evil. Just think about that word, shield. God shielding us from the attack of evil things that would come at us. You are a rock, a defender, a saviour. Your love for me is eternal. You have unending patience. You are everlasting. So I read all of those words again without pausing this time. Then let's be beginning to make our response to God this morning. I'm going to lead us in this prayer. I'm going to say this prayer again, and I'm going to pause and leave some quiet, leave some space for us to respond to God in the way that we need. If you need prayer this morning, then maybe if you just go kind of towards that back corner, our prayer ministry team will look out for you. Maybe it's about the things that we've already touched on, things that are weighing us down, causing us concern or worry, whatever it might be. Let's bring ourselves to God this morning. Dear God, you are good to me. Nothing's too big for your power or too little for your care. When someone is scared, you make them feel safe and secure. You defend the weak and comfort the needy. You answer prayers and shield everyone from evil. You are a rock, a defender, a saviour. Your love for me is eternal. You have unending patience. You are everlasting. Amen. So in our response of faithfulness,